remain standing for scripture reading.
If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to our text this morning. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6 and verses 16 to 18. We've been preaching through Matthew's Gospel, and so we are in this section here of the Sermon on the Mount, listening to the words of Christ there. Matthew 6, 16 to 18. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." May God bless his word. Please be seated. This section of the Sermon on the Mount, really beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6, could be probably subtitled something like Seeking God or Seeking Applause or Seeking Worship. Or seeking to be worshipped. Or maybe something like selfie spirituality, where we want to get in the picture. As Jesus addresses these problems of the Jews, they are looking to be worshipped themselves rather than worship God. And they are looking to be worshipped as they seek or pretend to worship. They're looking to be praised, earlier we saw, as they pray. And now as we turn to fasting, they're looking to be the focus rather than God as they fast. So Christ turns to fasting. We read this probably with a little bit of distance. We often are not people who fast. It's not part of our regular routine or days or spiritual disciplines. But it was a genuine problem in the day of the Jews. They had regular fasts that they did, according to various days or even months. And in the Old Testament, we find this idea of fasting as something that was often taken up to seek the Lord in a special way, in maybe a great time of need or where there was a need for great repentance. We find Israel fasting. We find King David fasting and others at times where maybe there was a great time of sorrow or there was a need for sin to be repented of, or there was some great need or enemy that was facing Israel. And so they would, for a season, forego food in order to give their focus to looking to the Lord in prayer. But it was also something that from almost probably the beginning began to be abused by the Jewish people with great hypocrisy. We read all the way back in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 58, this was some 700 years before Jesus came. The Lord said to the people of Israel, or the people said there to the Lord, in Isaiah 58, 3 through 6, they asked of the Lord, "Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you don't notice?" "Behold," the Lord answers, "on the day of your fast you find your desire, and you drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife, and to strike a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose, says the Lord, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. And so, in the days of Jesus, the Jews were continuing to abuse this great means that God had given to seek the Lord. And what they did was they turned it into a way in which they wanted men to seek after them. Do you see the great evil at work in that? They were taking this great tool, this great action by which we might be drawn to the Lord, and they were using it that men might be drawn to them. It was a look at me as I'm looking to God. The human heart, beloved, is able to corrupt anything and everything. That's just who we are. The human heart comes along and it is able to take the most holy of things and turn it and use it for evil purposes. Truth is, in our sinful selves, we can't do one thing right without doing 20 things wrong, even on our best days. My own motives are never altogether pure. My actions are never all that they should be, and I'm often able to take the most glorious things and make them serve wicked ends. We see that constantly in the life of Israel. They were able to take the law and turn it into a means by which they could sin all the more. It became not a manual on what they should do, but it became a manual for them of what they could do to break the law. When the law said, don't do that, the human heart said, okay, that's what I'm going to do. Or, on the other hand, Israel would come and add her own laws to the law of God. There was a sense in which they believed they could be more spiritual than God when they would take perhaps the Sabbath and add their own wisdom to it and added laws. Or they would take holy and priceless things and turn them into cheap things. They took the sacrifices, and they would turn them into a means to make a profit, as Jesus had to come and clean out the temple twice in his ministry. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, they took the giving of money, as we saw earlier in chapter 6, and they took prayer, and they turned those into a means by which they would be praised, rather than God be honored. Again, it's like standing up and taking a selfie of yourself at a wedding. Try that next wedding you go to and the couple's up front about to say their I do's and you stand up in the middle and take your picture with them. That's what it's like. We turn everything good into something about us. We turn everything good into an opportunity to do something evil. Even the church at Corinth. Corinth was able to take the spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit and turn them around and use them for their own self-glory. They were also taking the Lord's Supper and turning it into a time that would serve their own ends, their own stomachs. They were getting drunk at the Lord's table. Christ, as he speaks to the Jews, knows all of this. And he turns their attention to that issue of fasting. Again, we saw fasting is something often mentioned in the Old Testament. But seldom, as we read the New Testament, is it there? It's there. We see it in the ministry of Christ. As he began his ministry with a fasting of 40 days in the wilderness. And we'll see it mentioned a handful of other times as we go through the New Testament. But the emphasis of Christ here is not to give us some new commands or commands regarding fasting as to what we ought to do, in a sense, or how often we ought to do it, or the necessity of fasting, or the frequency of it. But rather, Christ here, he comes in and he assumes the benefit of fasting. But what he's doing is condemning the intent of the person who is fasting for the wrong purpose. Fasting is a good way that you might take up to seek God in sort of an extraordinary way when trouble or pain or sorrow comes along, or there's a great need for repentance. Or you're facing a special task or a special time of dedication to the Lord, as we see Paul praying and fasting when they dedicated the elders of the church. That's how we find it used at times in the scriptures. But here's an interesting thing as we go through the New Testament. Fasting is something that was never commanded for the New Testament church. In fact, we don't find any instructions in this way regarding fasting in the New Testament epistles to the church. I read one author just yesterday, in fact, who made the comment. He said, if fasting is not as normal to you as praying and giving, then you're missing out on something basic to Christianity. I think that's mistaken. Maybe well-intentioned. But when Christ speaks here in this gospel, he is saying, when you give and when you pray and when you fast. But when he says that, giving and praying and fasting are not in the same sense of commands. He's speaking of the fact that the Jews were engaged in these things, but that they were using them for the wrong purposes. You could say it this way: fasting is certainly commended in the Bible. It's commended. But it's never commanded. To speak of it in a way in which it is commanded really creates a new law that God hasn't laid down for his people. Fasting is good. It's good because we see it practiced in the New Testament. We see it practiced by Christ. But we need to understand that it's not necessary. It's not commanded that this week you fast, or next week, or each week you fast in your spiritual life. Just as we might find other things in the New Testament, like Christ rising up early to pray before the dawn. That's good. You could say that's commendable, and we ought to sometimes commend that. But it's not commanded. The Bible doesn't command that you get up at 5 each morning to pray. This is why you should never hear a sermon in the end that says you must get up to do this, or you must fast. Though it certainly could be commendable. And so we're on good grounds when we fast for the right reasons, but we never lay it down as a command like we would for prayer or we would for giving. Right? We are commanded to pray. We are commanded to give. We are commanded to not forsake our assembling together as the body. We are commanded to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we could look at this idea of fasting for us as a great potential help in the Christian life at times, but not a call on the Christian life. And so Christ's concern for fasting here is for the potential misuse of it for the glory of man. Fasting was looked upon in the day of Christ, and even in our day, we look upon it as sort of a very spiritual thing to do, something almost for the super spiritual, that they would take this up. Someone who's really, really serious about their faith, that's what they would do. The super saint. But really, the Bible never looks at it that way. It's just not extra credit homework that we do, right? It's something that every believer can take advantage of, perhaps at times, in their spiritual lives. Christ, though, now warns about doing this in a way that makes people think we are really, really spiritual or holy because of it. There were those in Christ's day who were making it painfully obvious that they were fasting, as Christ says, by putting on a gloomy face, by neglecting their appearance. They were looking dour, like they had just eaten something bitter. They wanted to make it really clear that they were indeed doing this spiritual work. They weren't even washing their faces. Make it extra easy to see that they were up to something really spiritual. But Christ's concern here is to rebuke them for turning this great work in the spiritual life into a spiritual selfie. Jesus had already warned about doing this with prayer and with giving. And he said very plainly, and he repeats it again in this text, that if we do these things so that others will turn their heads and look towards us, he says, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. None. When we get in the picture, you could say, of our prayers, when we get in the picture with our giving, when we get in the picture with our fasting, Christ says every eternal thing that those might bring our way, it's lost. It's just gone. Let me ask you this morning, beloved. What if no one knew about your giving? Or about your prayer life? Or about your fasting, perhaps? What if no one knew? Would we be more happy to give and to pray and perhaps even fast if no one ever saw it? Would it matter a lick to us if anyone knew about these things in our lives? This is a sense in which Jesus is calling us to view this in our spiritual life, to live our lives without concern for being in the picture at all. Now, there are so many ministries and churches that have been, I think, ruined by pastors who wanted to be in the picture. Or maybe some other leader or person in the church wanted to be in the picture. So many places of serving and teaching in the body of Christ or parachurch groups have lost the reward because they wanted to be notice. They wanted to be promoted, platformed, celebrated. They self-promoted in a way, their books or their conferences, in a sense that they were not so subtly stepping on or stepping in front of the glory of the Father to be seen by men. I love the way the psalmist in Psalm 37 counsels us in our daily lives. Psalm 37, the psalmist there says, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Don't fret, it leads only to evil. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. The Apostle Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, he counsels them to be those who make it their ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you. In essence, the scriptures tell us, keep your head down. Just be faithful. Just be faithful where God has put you. God will reward you. He will reward. Don't worry about the success or the applause of men. I've spoken in the past, I think at times, of a 18th century reformer in Germany, Count Zinzendorf, Nicholas Zinzendorf. And he is one who said, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. It really ought to be our ambition in many ways in life, just to make Christ known. Die and be forgotten. You see, those who don't care to be remembered by men, Christ makes it plain here, they will be surely remembered by their God. And so our concern is not to look good, but to make Christ look good in what we do. But how hard this is in our world. A world that loves to be honored by men. But we need to understand, as Christ makes it very plain here, that the applause of men is like a cloud that comes without water. It seems promising, but it offers nothing. It's like that mirage on the horizon that draws us toward it, but we find there's nothing there but dirt. Beloved, in all that you do, in all you're about in your spiritual lives and in serving the body of Christ, I want you to have a wealth of things one day lavished on you by your Father, because you didn't care if anyone noticed but Christ. I want you someday to have all of that given to you. I want you to serve now and to give and to pray and perhaps even to fast, all for the glory of Christ. I hope someday when you stand before the Lord, you are almost embarrassed by what he gives to you, at the reward of your Savior because of what you have done unnoticed. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't ever notice the work of others in the body of Christ. We do. We ought to recognize what is actually the work of Christ in others. And we find this throughout the New Testament. You can find it on the very front of your bulletin this morning in that text. Paul is often mentioning the work of believers or their faithfulness or what Christ is doing in them. And so it is an honor to Christ to honor his work in those around us. But beloved, if that recognition never comes to you this side of heaven, it's all good. It's all right. For your Master sees, and he smiles, and he rewards all that you would do that not a single soul will ever see. He even seems to want to doubly bless, you could say, what is done in secret. And so, know that there's nothing that you have ever done for the sake of the Father that he has not seen and that he has not noted down in his book of rewards. He's seen that person that you've helped when no one else would. He saw that money perhaps you gave without even putting your name on it. He saw that time you prayed or maybe even fasted for that hurting saint, or maybe even for your enemy. That's what we find the psalmist doing in Psalm 35. When his enemies were sick, we're told there he actually humbled himself for them in prayer and fasting. God has noticed when you did something for another brother and sister in Christ without anyone asking. Or when you did something at church that seemed to be longing for some attention and yet you cared not if it was noticed. I know I find it to be a very sweet joy when I find one of my children have maybe stepped up and helped one of their siblings in some way who needed something. How much more, beloved, do you think it is a joy to your Father when he sees his children doing secret acts of love towards each other? Instead of taking selfies with your spiritual efforts, look to put Christ in front of all of them. Put him out in front of that landscape of your good works. One of the things I learned a long time ago about photos is that often plain landscape photos are better done with somebody in them. Right? You ever go through your old photos and you see about 20 pictures of a landscape, the same landscape? It's kind of old, but if you put a person in there, it kind of changes it. It always makes it more interesting later on. Beloved, our deeds are meant to have Christ's picture in them out front. Let him be in the photo of the landscape of your life. And when people do see what we have done, as all things cannot be done in secret, nor is Jesus telling us that everything must be secret, let it be as Jesus has said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, let it be all done so that those who do see, he says, may glorify your Father who is in heaven. But no matter. Rest, beloved, in the fact your Father has marked it down. And his reward is very, very great. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good Father. You're a faithful Father. You do not miss anything that we do for your name. And you will not fail to reward us, Lord, in that one day. Oh, Lord, help us to keep that before us in all we do. Lord, turn our ears away from that applause of men, that we might long only for that well done one day from you. Father, I pray that we would pile up much for the glory of your name that is done in secret. Grant us, Lord, eyes to see those things that need to be done or could be done, Lord, to bless others and to bless your name in a way that does not shine on us, but upon you. And so, Lord, we ask you would use us much in this way. Father, we just thank you for the privilege that we have to do these things. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand as we sing in closing, "Great is thy faithfulness." Number 96.